When Jesus fed the multitude, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he had compassion on them. But when he looked at them, he saw beyond them, and he looked into the future. He saw the church that was going to be born and rise up throughout the world. He saw beyond into the generations of people who were going to answer the call from him, the great shepherd. And he also saw into the end of time. My friends, when Jesus saw the multitude, then he saw those of you that desire to be a part of the end time multitude, the harvest. And if you were on his highway, he saw you. And he saw that in the time of the end, you would need a shepherd, because he is that shepherd. He is your shepherd to give you strength and help for such a time as this.
Welcome to Nathan Leal's For Such a Time as This. Sermons that will strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to another session of For Such a Time as This, sermons to strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. Today, we're going to continue the journey of study as we look into the account of the feeding of the 5,000. This is going to be session 3 of our study, and I want to invite you, if you have not heard parts 1 and 2, you can go to the website, watchmanscry.com, and go to the audio page and go to the link for the sermons titled For Such a Time as This. My friends, I want to encourage you to listen to those, because those messages are designed to minister to the body of Christ. They're designed to minister to those of you who may be shut-ins, or perhaps you don't have a regular church to go to. Those messages are designed for those of you that are in the wilderness. So if you haven't heard them yet, there are a lot of messages that will bless you and encourage you. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that in these end times, it's getting dark. If you live in the United States, you're watching what's going on. You're watching where things are just disturbing. It's very important to maintain spiritual nutrition and strength, because without the strength of God, it's going to be hard to hang in there. It's going to be hard to endure the mess that's going to be showing up. And folks, we need full meals right now. And that's what these messages are going to do for you. So I want to invite you to get your Bible and get a pen and paper and take a lot of notes. We're going to go into a deep Bible study in this message. And my prayer is that it'll touch you, and that it will take you further than you were before you heard the message. My prayer is that the information in the message that is coming will help to answer some of the questions that you have had, and perhaps minister to that need, and also to help to strengthen you to be an overcomer. In this message, we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus fed the multitude. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that this happened actually twice. There are two accounts of Jesus feeding the multitudes. In one of them, he fed 5,000 people, or actually 5,000 men plus women and children. And then in another account, he fed 4,000. But in this message today, we're going to continue to examine the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And that is found in the book of Matthew chapter 14, as well as the other three Gospels. It's found in all four Gospels. This is one of the accounts that, because it's in all four Gospels, we need to pay attention. Because, my friends, there's a lot of information here. And as we discovered in parts 1 and 2, already in our study, we have gone beyond the surface layer. We've gone under it, several layers deep, and it's been an exciting journey, so I want to thank you for listening up to this point, and I'm excited, folks, about the information I'm going to share today, because I am hopeful that what you're about to hear will reveal the account of the feeding of the multitude in a way that perhaps you have never, ever heard before. And that excites me because when God brings an understanding of a secret that he has hidden in the Bible, I see it as a treasure that has been discovered. It's like finding a gold mine, a gold vein of precious metal, because that's what God's word is. It is a treasure. So I present to you part 3 of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm reading from the book of Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. So if you have your Bibles to read along, or you can just listen. Verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now let me just stop for a moment and mention what he heard. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So the news was brought to him by the disciples of John the Baptist. They told Jesus he had been killed and he had been buried. So they gave the information to Jesus, and this is what happened soon after. He departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And I want to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into an incredible Bible study. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. I thank you for every person that's listening to these words. Wherever they are, I ask that you would minister to them, whether they're in the city or the country, wherever they are, minister to them. And open our eyes as we look into your word and show us the treasure that's available and give us the nourishment. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, folks. Well, in the last session, we touched the beginning portion of this account and we looked at verses 13 through 18. And again, my friends, if you have not heard those, please do it, because there is information in those sermons that I am pretty confident you might not have ever heard before in your Christian walk. So if you're hungry, those messages are guaranteed to bless you and to encourage you. I know that there's a lot of people that are struggling out there. Some of you may be struggling. Perhaps you're struggling with vices and stumbling blocks. But my friend, the more of God's nourishment that you get inside your spirit, the more weapons that you will have to fight the strongholds. It'll empower you to be able to stand in the evil day. So I want to encourage you folks, get into the word and listen to these messages. Now, today we're going to go further and we're going to concentrate on one portion of the account that in the last message we passed by and overlooked because we weren't able to cover all of the details. And that information is found in verse 18. So I want to read verse 18 right now, and I have Matthew 18 right here. And this is the part of the account where the disciples said, "All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord. What are we going to do?" And in the last messages, we talked about the numbers. We broke down the biblical symbols and what the numbers meant. What do 5 loaves mean? And it was very exciting. So go listen to those. So in this message, we're going to go further and we're going to continue examining this account. Now in verse 18, he said, "Bring them here to me." He was talking about the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then in verse 19, it says, "Then he commanded," key word, folks, "commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes." Now, as I stated before, this account is found in the other gospels as well. that parallel. And this passage that I just read can also be found in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. But we're going to hone in today in Mark's account. Now, as a side note, I want to say this real quick. In the book of Psalms chapter 119, verse 160, by the way, that's a high number, isn't it, folks? 160. Psalms 119 is God's grand slam, because there's 176 verses in Psalms 119. And in verse 160, it says, "Thy sum of your word is truth," or "the entirety of your word is truth." And I want to make mention of that first before we go on, because what that means is it's actually a template for us, the children of God, the disciples of God. We, as students of His word, must always maintain and understand that when we're studying the Bible, we have to take the sum total of all the verses that have to do with one topic and lay them on the table and look at all of them to find truth. That's what that means. Thy sum, the totality of your word, is truth altogether. So all of the accounts of the gospel with the feeding of the 5,000, all of the accounts that were recorded in all four gospels, they give us a bigger, more complete picture of what happened. That's a side note, ladies and gentlemen, because I have noticed that at times there's a tendency for some people who are studying the word or for Christians to take one verse and dismiss other verses that are about the same topic. We can't do that. We have to look at all of them and then see the complete picture so that we can understand the full gospel of Christ and the fullness of the knowledge of God. To do that, we have to look at all of them. Now, in Luke's account in chapter 9, verse 14, it said, "He said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down." That's Luke's account. In John's account, in John chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Make the people sit down," but no number was given. And then when we look at Mark's account in Mark 6:39, and if you have your Bibles, folks, please go there and follow along. Mark 6:39, we are given more brushstrokes to see the complete picture, because in Mark's account it says, "But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." Verse 39, "Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties." Now that was verses 38 through 40. But Mark's account gives us more information than John and Luke gives us. Now, does that mean that the Bible's contradicting itself? You know, some people who would read Luke's account and say, well, it only says in groups of 50, but in Mark said in groups of 100 and also in 50. Why the difference? Is it contradicting itself? What it's doing, folks, is giving us one portion here, one portion there, and then another portion here and there. And that's how the Word of God works. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's what we can see in the Gospels. So, because Mark's account has the most information about this portion of what happened, in other words, it mentions that they were all instructed to sit in companies or in groups on green grass, and then we also see that they were in ranks or in groups of hundreds and in fifties, we're going to look into these words. We're going to look at these items about the groups, about sitting down, about being commanded, about the green grass, the ranks, the companies, hundreds, fifties. We're going to look at what Mark talks about right here. Now, for those of you that have heard sermons on the feeding of the 5,000, as I stated in the first session, there have been many great sermons that have been delivered when this reference has been used. A lot of great sermons. And the incredible thing and the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it has so many layers and compartments and areas that can be concentrated on, that can be focused on. And the account of the feeding of the 5,000 of the multitude gives us a lot of information. But for the most part, if you've been a Christian long enough and if you have heard sermons that were based on this account, most likely you heard them related to feeding poor people or that God can feed us or He's the bread of life. Maybe you've heard a few sermons about the fish portion. And those messages, for the most part, are good. But there is so much to glean from in this account, ladies and gentlemen. That's why this is part three. And by the way, I'm not going to cover everything in this one. There is no way I'm going to be able to finish. It's going to take another one or two parts, but that's what makes it exciting, because we're discovering, we're on a treasure hunt. That makes me excited, because to find the treasures of God is more valuable than all the gold in the entire planet. And that's what's incredible about the Word of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, do you have your seatbelt on? Do you? If you don't, I want you to get ready to enjoy a great discovery. Now, if you're hungry for Jesus, if you're hungry for God, if you're hungry for His blessing, for His promise and His hope, please glean from the coming meal that we're about to discover. Now, in our last session, we were able to uncover some great and awesome secrets about the grace of God and what Jesus did for us when He gave of Himself, when He allowed His body to be broken for us, the unspeakable gift. We looked into that, and we were able to see that the gospel message is hidden in this account. So in this session, part three, I want to start off by sharing what we're going to discover. Because in the verse that I just read, when it says they sat down in ranks by hundreds, by fifties, because Jesus commanded them to sit on the grass, those few words, ladies and gentlemen, contain. Now watch this, folks, because as we start digging, you're going to see that it's true. But those two verses contain the promise of His second coming. It's in there. They also contain the promise of His blessed hope and the resurrection, where He resurrects His people and rescues us off this earth. That's in there. It also contains the message of the aftermath of the hope, where we will someday be gathered together with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in there also. The harvest and who you are in His eyes. That's also covered. Because my friends, you, if you're a child of God, you are seen by God as part of His harvest. And someday you will be harvested from this old worn out earth, and you will be harvested from your old worn out body, and you're going to be given, praise God, a glorified body, and you're going to be given a body that no longer endures pain, has to suffer through pain, has to suffer through worry and through fear and discouragement. Someday, my friends, we are going to be changed and given an incorruptible body just like Jesus has. And that right there is part of His promise that's also found in the verses that I just read. Nathan, are you serious? I am serious. It's in there. And I want you to be encouraged that you're not alone while you're waiting for His promise, while you're waiting for His coming. You're not alone. And that's also found in these verses. So that's why I'm excited about what we're going to look at today, folks. So please take notes, because the layers of God's Word that we're going to dig into and uncover are going to be a treasure to behold. And they are a treasure to find and seek after. You know, folks, I've often said that the accounts of Jesus that are recorded in the four Gospels, if a person who is a disciple of God, who is a student of the Word, who disciplined themselves and applied the time to really, really seek to uncover the secrets, if a person took the time and examined the Gospels and the accounts, they would find out that the Gospel accounts of Jesus prove that He's God. And they prove that the Bible is inspired. Why? Because there are hidden messages. There are hidden treasures, hidden secrets in the accounts. There are, folks. You know, a lot of people read the Gospels, and even preachers, they'll read the surface layer and talk about the surface account, the historical account of the event that happened, which it did. But many, many times it's kind of frustrating and it's disappointing that they don't go deeper. But folks, there is hidden manna under the surfaces. Jesus even told us that. The disciples asked Him, they said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And He said, I speak in parables so that I can reveal to those who have their eyes open, I'm paraphrasing now, and those whose ears are not clogged up, the secrets that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And having the eyes to see, they will see, but those who don't deserve it will not see. They won't get it. And they also will not misuse it and abuse it for their own gain. Now, folks, that's why God did an incredible thing with the parables. The parables have so many deep secrets that have been hidden since the foundation of the earth. So I would say the entire Bible, while it is valuable and it tells us the heart and mind of God, His attributes, His heartbeat, His thoughts, that reveals His love, and it also tells us our plight and the challenges that we have to overcome. The area of the Gospels where the accounts of Jesus are recorded, as well as the parables, contain layers and layers and layers of secrets. And the feeding of the multitude of the 5,000 is no less, because it gives us a glimpse of some of the things I'm mentioning. Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 39, let's look at those two verses, and now let's start dining. Let's start dissecting them. Let me read verse 39 and 40 again, if you have your Bibles. Here we go. And He commanded them to all sit by companies upon the green grass. Verse 40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, as I just mentioned, these two verses have a lot of information in them. They contain the promise of His second coming, and also the good news, the promise that you are more than an abandoned orphan, living all alone without Him. Now, that's good news, my friend. And He wants you to know that you are the workmanship of God. You were made by God to do good works for the kingdom of God. And we're going to find this. We're going to discover this as we examine each word part by part. But folks, the most important thing to remember when we look at the Bible, when we do a Bible study, when you open the Word for a devotional or a Word for the Day, the most important thing is to understand is the hope that we have in Christianity. You know, there's a lot of other religions out there, and none of them have the hope that we have. We have the hope that there's going to be a future for us. You have a future, my friend, because inside of your body and your temple and your tent and the body that you're living in is your soul. And you are a soul, and your soul is valuable. Your soul does not belong to this world. Your soul does not belong to the enemy. The devil cannot have your soul, my friend. Sometimes the enemy will come around and he'll lie to the people of God and tell them that they're not going to make it, or they're losers, or they're worthless. They're not his property. Because maybe at the time he comes around with his lies, they're feeling weak. You know, folks, those days when you are feeling weak and you're downcast, you're not as strong as you have been, maybe it's because of a physical ailment, or because you're overwhelmed with circumstances that are surrounding you, great challenges, great obstacles, and the enemy will come around and try to minimize your worth in God. And ladies and gentlemen, you are not worthless, because you were bought with a price. And your soul was paid for already. It belongs to Jesus. And your soul is a part of the harvest field of God. You matter to the King of Kings. You matter to the kingdom of God. You matter because there are witnesses that have gone on before you that are thinking about you. You have loved ones and relatives that are in heaven already. They are living in Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and they are the witnesses that are cheering for you. And they want to see you make it. You might have a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or uncle that you don't even know about that knows about you, and they're in heaven right now, and they're pulling for you. You are valuable, my friend. And He's going to use His people in these end times to raise up a church that is going to matter. And He is raising up a church that is going to be a part of a harvest field that is going to have fruit that will be pleasing to Him. Now, I know I'm talking about the future. I'm talking about heaven and the harvest field and His promise. But that is in these verses we just read. So, what is the big picture that we can see in the feeding of the 5,000? The big picture is that Jesus came down and He walked this earth, and He had a historical event that took place where He fed a lot of people, a multitude of people, thousands, 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. The Messiah fed His sheep. And in the account of this event, we can read that when He saw the people, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So that's number one. Jesus sees you as a sheep that He cares about. And that verse about seeing the people as a sheep without a shepherd, that's in verse 34, just a few verses back. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So right out of the gate, my friend, Jesus sees us. He sees the church. He sees the multitude, which is made up of individuals, which is made up of people like you that are listening right now. He sees you, my friend, as a sheep that He cares about. The Lord is my shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's your shepherd, and He cares about you. The other thing that we can glean from the big picture is that He's the supplier of bread. He's our bread of life. He's our spiritual oxygen. Jesus is your sustenance. He's our nutrition. He's our hope of salvation. Now, we covered this in the other messages, but we're moving on now. Now, in this account, in verse 39 and 40, Jesus did something very interesting. He commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Now, on the surface, that just seems like it was just a way for Jesus to organize the picnic he was about to officiate. He had to sit them down. But here's the question, folks. Why? Why did he command them to sit down? Why does it say he commanded? Why did he make them sit down by these groups that were mentioned? Now, in Mark 6:39, it says in the King James, he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass. And then in the next verse, and they sat down in ranks. It doesn't say companies again. So it has two different words to describe the groups that they sat down in. Now, why is that? Why did Mark do that? And you see, folks, this is another reason that word studies are so beneficial. Because in the first place, the Bible was not written in King James. Mark did not take out a pen, a fountain pen, and inscribe the Bible in King James. He wrote it in the Greek. So we have the Greek text that was then translated into English. And there are various translations that are out there. And I know that there are some people that are sticklers. And by the way, I'm going to say something here, folks, and please hear my heart. I'm not saying this to aggravate those of you that are purists and you're King James only. I'm not saying this to aggravate you, but I want to make a point that perhaps you haven't thought about. Whenever we look at the words and we read the words in King James, there is, my friend, a limitation by not knowing what the original Greek word means. To just take it on the surface is rich, and it does explain to us what happened. We're not able to go below the surface by just staying on the English portion of the scripture. For example, reading it in King James. And I know that there are some of you that believe that there's no other version that can be used. By the way, in case you're wondering, I use King James and the New King James when I'm studying, as well as word studies. When I'm examining any passage that I want to understand, I open the passage up in a word study, meaning I go to look at the original using a Bible computer program that can do that. And there are many of them that are out there. eSword can provide the tools to do that. And that's free. You can go online and just do a search for E, the letter E, sword. Or you can just go to our online website, and there are several of those that have the Bible online. And the one that I like to use is Blue Letter Bible. And the website for that is blueletterbible.org. That's blueletterbible.org. And you can go there and type in any word if it's found in the version that you're reading, and it'll bring up the verses where that word is found, a concordance. Or you can place the verse that you want to examine, and it will bring the whole chapter up. And in Blue Letter, chapters are divided into verses, and you can click on any of the verses that open up a variety of tools, like a Greek dictionary, a commentary, the original text. It shows you how the Greek word is spelled. It has a lot of tools to get into a word study that's deeper than just reading it. Now, when we look at the words in Mark 6:39 and 40, it says, he commanded them to all sit by companies. So the word companies, in order to really, really understand and dig and find the treasures, we need to look at the original meaning of these words. And that's what we're going to do here. Now, when we look at the word companies comes from a Greek word called symposium. And then in verse 40, it said, and then they sat down in ranks, and that word comes from the Greek word praesia. So we have the word companies and the word ranks, two different Greek words. We also have, in verse 39, he commanded them to all sit down, and the word sit comes from the Greek word anakleno. It's Strong's word number 347. So he commanded them to sit. We have one word there, anakleno. And then in verse 40, it said, so they sat down. And the word sat is not the same word. It's anapipto. So we have sit and sat, and we have companies and ranks. And those are all different Greek words. Now, folks, it's very important. Again, If we were to limit ourselves to just the surface words of the King James Version, we would not know what I just said right here. How many of you would know that? How many of you would know that the word company, they sat in companies, comes from the Greek word symposium? So now we have to examine that word. What does symposium mean? What does praesia mean? The word for ranks. What is the meaning of the Greek word where they sat down? Anakleno. What does that mean? And then they sat. They all sat down in ranks of 150. Anapipto. What does that mean? We're going to examine those words. And we're also going to examine the number that they sat down in. Why 100 and why 50? Why did Jesus do that? Did he like that number? Was that random? Was it a coincidence? Was it out of the blue? We're going to look at this. And by doing so, folks, it's going to be incredible. But first off, I'm trying to establish an argument. And not an argument to aggravate or to agitate the purists that are out there, King James only people. I'm bringing this up because if you are King James only, can you tell me? Let me ask you a question, folks. Whether I read it from the King James or the New King James, can you tell me what that word rank means? Now, in the New King James, it says they sat in, have it right here. Let me read it from the New King James. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Okay, the King James says in verse 39, to make them all sit by companies on the green grass. New King James says in groups. That's a slight difference, isn't it, folks? Companies versus groups. And then in verse 40, the New King James says, and they all sat in ranks by hundreds and fifties. King James says the same thing. They sat in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So for the purists, for the King James only people who say, Nathan, it's supreme to use King James. Okay, if that's the case, let me ask this question. In verse 39, they sat in companies upon the green grass. New King James says groups. Which of those words is spiritually richer to dig below the surface layer? Which one explains that both words come from the Greek word symposium? Which one? And of course, we know the answer. Neither of them do. They're just translations. There are translations so that we understand what happened. But in order to get to the rich treasure, we have to look at the original. So let's continue. Now, I hope I explained this, folks, and I hope that I was able to communicate. It's not about King James only, my friends. It's about getting to the original Greek and studying it from that point. All right, folks? Now, let's look at the words sit and sat in verse 39 and 40. He commanded them to make them all sit in companies on the green grass. Sit. That's anakleno. Verse 40, so they sat down. That's anapepto. Now, if you're taking notes, ladies and gentlemen, as we open up the verse 39, we can see that the word sit, he commanded them to all sit down. For the word sit, it's anakleno. We can see that it is mentioned 11 times in 8 verses of the Bible, anakleno. It's translated several ways. It's not always just translated sit. But the meaning of this word, anakleno, means to lay down or to lean while reclining at a table at a feast. Now, folks, make note of that. This word means to sit down or recline at a feast. Now, I find that interesting. Where the word was used, it was used in the Gospels. Jesus used this same word in several verses of the Gospels, and two of them are very interesting because in Luke chapter 12:37 and in Luke chapter 13:29, this same word is used. And I want to read those verses. The same word, sit, anakleno, Luke 13:23 through 29. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Luke 13:29 and let's read what it says. In Luke 13:29, it says, and they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Interesting. The word sit, that same word, anakleno, is describing the second coming. But in order to have the context, let's back up a little bit. What is this talking about? What is the context of this verse? Well, the context of this particular passage starts in verse 23. Let me just read that, because this is very interesting, folks. Watch this. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, right there, folks, that's a scary question. Jesus, are there only a few people that are going to be saved, or is everybody going to be saved? Is the reality of your kingdom a dynamic where everyone gets saved? In other words, Does it not matter how we live? Is everyone going to be okay? Is love going to win? You know, there's a preacher out there named Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And he says that basically everyone goes to heaven, no matter what you do. It's okay. Don't worry about it, because the grace of God's going to win over everything. Love will win. Well, let's see what Jesus said. And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Okay, so Jesus is saying strive. That means put some effort into it. Through the narrow gate. It's not a wide gate. It's narrow. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Whoa, look at that, folks. Are you reading this along? A lot of people are going to try to enter heaven but will not be able to. Why? Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Whoa. So we have people banging on the doors of the pearly gates. Jesus, let us in. And the attendant at the gate will say, let me get him for you. And Jesus will come to the door and crack the door open or peek or look over the top of the door or answer from the other side. I don't know you. Where are you from? Where are you from? Where'd you come from? And then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, Lord, and you taught in our streets. We ate and drank. Okay, we went to church and we got a few morsels of the sermons and drank from the communion cup. We heard the sermons about you. The preacher taught us about you. He taught in our streets. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Second time, where are you from? Which group are you a part of? Because I don't know you. And then look what Jesus says. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Iniquity, what does that mean? That means lawlessness, sin, anti-biblical actions, works of the flesh, works of the world, the deeds of this world, abiding by the ways of the world, abiding by the people and the influence of the world, abiding by the leaven that influenced to behave in ways that were not of God. Workers of iniquity, that's what that means. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrust out. Whoa. Ladies and gentlemen, love's not winning right here. That Rob Bell book is not proving itself right here, is it, folks? What about the homosexuals? We can do whatever we want. It's not iniquity for a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman. It's not wrong. You Christians are just too strict. God is love. God is not what you make him to be. And God approves of our ways. This is not wrong. It's not according to what we see right here, is it, folks? Workers of iniquity. Verse 29. And then here's where we see that word sit, anacleno. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So this is talking about the end of time, the gathering, the assembling, when the people of planet Earth are either rejected or accepted by Jesus, and where the church, the members, the candidates, the recruits, those who were called, those who claimed to be Christians, those who said they answered the call, those who said that they were born again, the churchgoers, those who claim to be righteous, all of those, ladies and gentlemen, that are gathered, out of all of them, some will be rejected. But those that are not rejected shall come from all four corners of the earth and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And that word sit in Luke 13:29 is the same word used in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus told them to sit. He commanded them to anacleno. So the word means to sit at a feast, to sit at a gathering. So Jesus ordered the people to sit at the feast, in other words. That's what the word means, folks. So let's look at the glimpse here. Jesus commanded the multitude to anacleno, to sit at the feast. When we look at the account in Luke 13, it says strive to enter through the narrow gate. Luke 13:23, strive. In other words, he's telling us. That's an admonition. Or in other words, he's commanding us, isn't he, folks? Strive. Enter the narrow gate so that in the end, when the gathering happens from the north, south, east, and west, you shall anacleno, sit at the feast of the kingdom of God. So when we look, ladies and gentlemen, to the return of Christ. The return of Christ is a blessed hope, but it should also be a fearful gathering, a gathering with awe and respect, a gathering where the people of God are saying, I have done it, and have confidence that they did it, not to stand there ashamed, not to stand there wondering, not to stand there in doubt or with their fingers crossed, or hoping that maybe God didn't see the nonsense that they were participating in. We have to strive, my friends. You have to strive. That means put effort to enter the narrow gate. It's narrow. Why? So that you can sit at the feast at the end of time. Now, that's one word right there. Verse 39, he commanded them all to anacleno, to sit down at the feast in groups of companies on the green grass. So right there, one word we looked at, and we looked at the meaning, the original meaning in the Greek, and it kind of gives us a different perspective, doesn't it, folks? Because that same word is used in the second coming. Now, there's another place where that same word is used, and that's in Luke 12:36 and 37. And let's look at that one. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Whoa, interesting. Blessed are the people that when Jesus returns, he finds watching, looking. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, meaning watching, blessed are those servants. Those that are watching for his second coming. When we're watching, folks, we're alert. When someone's watching for the return of Jesus, they're behaving. They're trying harder. They're not lollygagging. They're not taking it casually. They're not walking with one foot in and one foot out of the world. They're watching, so they're staying vigilant. The passage goes on, verse 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, that's a very popular verse, the thief in the night. But when we really look at the meaning of that verse, under the surface layer, it's actually challenging, because, let's paraphrase it. But know this, if the master of the house, in other words, if the Christian of his temple, of the Christian, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. In other words, the temptation, he would not have allowed them to get in, to get through, to influence, to cause them to stumble. We can't allow him to break into our house, because our house is the pure temple of God. It's the temple, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God. We cannot allow it to become defiled. We must keep it pure. That's what that's talking about, folks. So we have to keep watch and not stumble. And the person that does that, assuredly I say, verse 37, when the master comes back, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will serve them. Sit down to eat where? Again, there it is, folks. Jesus makes reference of when he comes back for us, there's going to be a feast, a meal that he will provide for us, a banquet. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, folks, the wedding feast, the gathering. We're going to sit down at the heavenly table when Jesus comes back, and that's your goal, to sit down there with your loved ones who have gone on before you, to catch up on how things have been. They're going to show you. They're going to say, hey, check out this heavenly food. Check out this appetizer. I've been eating this for a while. I couldn't wait for you to get here, for me to show it to you. It's going to be incredible, ladies and gentlemen. But the very act of God's people, when we see the return of Jesus and we participate in the return, one of the elements, one of the most important, prized, hopeful, promised elements is that we're going to sit, anacleno, at the feast. So the word again, the same word that we read at the feeding of the 5,000, anacleno, he commanded them to sit. Jesus commands us to sit. In other words, he's telling us, I want you to make it. I want you to sit, first of all, on earth and let me feed you and nourish you so that you can endure and have the strength to also do the same thing in my heavenly kingdom, to sit down there at the feast. I can't wait to provide for you. This is incredible. The word, the same word, it's right there. Anacleno, that is a little hint. If we could have looked all this time, the feeding of the 5,000, he had that word about sitting at the banquet, the wedding feast. And it was in verse 39, in Mark 6:39. He commanded them to sit. God wants you to make it, folks. That's what this means. This is an incredible thing that we're looking at under the layers. So now let's move forward. Let's look at Mark 6:40, the next verse. So he commanded them to sit down, Anaklino, and they sat in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So now let's look at the word sat in verse 40, anapepto. So they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. What does that word mean? Anapepto, it shows up 11 times in the Bible. And that word sat means to recline at a table, to sit down to meet. Now, what does this mean? I find it very interesting, folks, that table is a part of at a table. This is what it means. This word in verse 40 for sat signifies that we, in other words, the people of God, children of God, you, the multitude back then, as well as us today, when we come to Jesus and we sit before him, when we assemble before him at a gathering where two or three are gathered, we are at God's table. And even though they were in the wilderness, they were still at God's table. And it's very important. If we look at the context of where this took place, before Jesus started feeding them, we're told that they were in the wilderness. We covered that in the first session of the series. This all took place away from established architecture. It took place away from the synagogue, from the temple. It was just them and Jesus. Or in other words, we can come to God in the wilderness. And there are many of you right now that are listening to this message. You don't attend a regular church. And you depend on your nutrition and your meals by finding them in the wilderness. And that's what's awesome and incredible about Jesus. We can be fed in the wilderness no matter where we live. No matter where you are, my friend, you can be in any of the four corners of this planet. Because we just read that they were come from the north, the south, the east, the west. That means the assembling of every one of you listening. But no matter where you are, God can feed you where you are in the wilderness. And when we consider what time it is, when we consider the changes that are taking place in America as well as in other countries, I can see what's coming, folks, and many of you can see what's coming. Christian persecution is coming to the church in these last days. And depending on where you live, the amount of persecution is going to vary, but the freedom that a lot of the Western church has been used to up to this point is going to go away because of that homosexual abominable mandate that was passed here in the United States about gay marriage, homosexual marriage. That's going to affect the church. It's going to increase persecution. And that is just one portion of abominable mandates that are coming. And the Bible tells us that's going to happen. The Bible tells us that persecution will come. So eventually, as the days progress, and I don't have a calendar for this, but I can just say this, it's going to get darker and darker to the point where it may even be dangerous for regular folks to attend their neighborhood church, because eventually many of the neighborhood churches are going to be indoctrinated by the spirit of Babylon, and they're going to become data mining centers and infiltrated by the enemy. And they're going to be used to gather the names and the addresses of participants, of members, so that when the time comes, that information will be used against the church to extract Christians and make them disappear. Those things are going to happen eventually. Now, several months ago, I had a prophetic dream where I was in the future. And you might have heard me share this in some other programs, but I was in the future and I was in a warehouse. It was an old, gloomy, dark, abandoned warehouse in the industrial district of some part of town. And this warehouse was being used by Christians to gather on a Friday night to have a Bible study. That was what it had come to. And I looked out the window during the dream and I saw through the glass a bald eagle in a dive. It was diving toward the ground. It was in a very steep dive. And there was a trail of black smoke coming behind it, like it was a plane that had been shot and it was about to crash. It was the bald eagle headed for the ground. I saw this, folks. So this is going to happen. So I'm sharing this right now to let you know that no matter what happens in the future, we have to be secured in the promise that no matter where we end up, and if perchance some of you that are listening right now, perchance, if you end up in some prison cell because you're a Christian someday, my friend, God will be with you in the wilderness, no matter where you are. If you're sitting in a prison cell, then when you're in there, then sit with anapepto, the Greek word that we find in this passage. sit down as a person in the wilderness at the table of God. Because if you do that and you have the hope that God will be with you, He will, my friend. He will. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be dark and gloomy. But folks, that's why it's important right now for us to glean and import as much spiritual meat as we can, so that if perchance it has been destined, has been determined by the court of God, by God's will, that some people listening do end up incarcerated because of Christian persecution in some cell, He's going to be with you, my friends. So let's get equipped now. All right, folks? Well, Nathan, that's a lot of stuff from one word. So they sat down in ranks. I know. But Mark chose to use this word. And he also chose to use the other one. So we need to pay attention of why. What was the message that the Holy Spirit wanted us to glean? So far we have Mark 6:39 and 40. He commanded them to sit. So then they sat down in ranks. Sit means to sit at the feast of God. That's the second coming. And sat is sitting at the table of God in the wilderness. So folks, Jesus can feed His people in the wilderness. And one of the biggest disappointments that God had to endure with the children of Israel during the time of Moses when they were in the desert is that they doubted that God could feed them in the wilderness. In fact, in Psalm 78, verse 19, it says, "Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" Let me read the verse before that. Psalm 78, 18 and 19. "And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God, and they said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" So that was a dark time in Israel's history, and that occurrence has been recorded in Scripture as an example for us, His church, so that we do not repeat the same sort of doubt. Yes, my friend, God can feed His people in the wilderness, and that's what we're doing right now. So praise God. He has proved it over and over that He can do it. So when Jesus was with the multitude, you see, folks, that was another snapshot. Jesus was proving that He is God, and He was giving them a second chance, so to speak. And He was playing out and demonstrating in a living object lesson, in a living prophetic dynamic narrative, that He is God and He can provide a table in the wilderness. Now, isn't that incredible, folks? So far, we've looked at two words, sit and set. And thus far, we can see that one word references eating the feast, the meal of the second coming, and the other one in verse 40 is the table in the wilderness. So far, that's what we have, and that's just two words. Now, let's move on. And in this next word we're going to look at, this is incredible what we're about to see, folks. Incredible. In verse 39, He commanded them to all sit down by companies. The New King James says groups, but when I was studying and I saw the meanings of this word, folks, it was like an explosion of joy occurred. When I saw it, I was so excited, I ran out of my office and I went to my wife and I opened it up and I said, "You got to see this. This is so incredible what Jesus hid, what the Lord hid in these verses." Let's look at the first word, symposium. He made them sit down by symposium. That's the Strong's number 4849. Now, watch this. This word is only used two times in the whole Bible. Twice. And those two times are both in this verse, Mark 6:39. This is the only time in the entire Bible, cover to cover, that we have this word. So it's not found anywhere else. So this is pretty important. In that passage, He commanded them to all sit down by companies on the grass. But that word companies means a drinking party with wine and entertainment in a room full of guests. And then it also says rows of guests. So in other words, they're sitting. The guests are sitting in rows at a table. And it's a party with a lot of people. Now, folks, again, do you see it? Now, the word before this, they all sat down by companies. The word sat in Mark 6:39 means to sit at a feast. And we saw that that's the same word for wedding feast, for the second coming. Now, this word also means to sit down in rows at a feast. This is reinforcing the wedding feast, ladies and gentlemen. This is reinforcing the second coming. This is reinforcing the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we are gathered by the river of life in that great hall that is under construction right now, behold, I go prepare a place for you. When we gather at that incredible cathedral, that building that the eyes of no man has ever seen, no living man has ever seen nor ear heard. And Paul tells us that no eye has seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for us. When we see that great hall of the wedding feast, it's going to be so incredible, folks. The party of parties, the celebration of history, the gathering of the universe by all the redeemed ones, where Jesus will finally be able to experience the joy. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, and he walked down the Via Dolorosa, and he allowed himself to be persecuted, and he allowed himself to be stricken and mistreated and mocked and scoffed and rejected of man. He did it for the joy set before him, the joy that awaits, where he will sit down at the head of the table and we will be in rows at the wedding feast, folks. This is incredible. Where he will give us the new wine, the heavenly wine of his majesty. The word symposium, it was hidden in this verse, folks. It's not found any other place in this Bible. And Jesus, before he fed the multitude, gave us a glimpse in two words. And they sat down by companies. Sat by companies. That's the wedding feast, folks, on the green grass. How incredible is that? They sat down by rows. Again, we have the wedding feast. Now, folks, are you seeing this? How rich the treasure to discover, to uncover, to find out. When the householder goes in and he discovers treasures, both new and old, he displays them because they're so mighty, so incredible, so worthy of the trophy to be held on, to be displayed, to be cheered, to be rejoiced in, to be shared with others. The second coming was right here the whole time, ladies and gentlemen. And God doesn't want you to maybe make it. It says he commanded them to make it, to sit down in the wedding feast. He wants you to make it, folks. That means we have to strive to get there. Praise God. Glory to God, ladies and gentlemen. This is our hope. Wow, Nathan. I never knew. You know, folks, that's why I'm saying these things are buried throughout the Gospels. I have found so many, and I have many notebooks of study where I've discovered these things, and I haven't shared all of them. There's a lot of them, but let me just say this. Every parable has these in them. And every event has these kinds of things in them. Every account of Jesus. Now, let's go to Mark 6:40. Watch this, folks. It's going to get even more incredible. This right here is going to have you shouting hallelujah. Mark 6:40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Ranks. That word ranks means praesia in the Greek. Now, in the previous verse, the word for companies is only found in that verse, verse 39, out of the entire Bible. Now watch this, folks. In this verse, verse 40, the word for ranks is only found in one verse in the entire Bible. Same thing. This happens twice, stacked one verse on top of the other. Companies is also used once, symposium, and then this one, praise you. Only one time in the whole Bible. Now it's used twice in the same verse, but this is the only place. Now look at the meaning of this word praise you, folks. This is incredible. If you have Blue Letter Bible, you probably can see it, but let me read the definition of this word, praesia. So they sat down in praesia. Praesia means a plot of ground or a garden bed, like an onion patch or a row, a garden row, to indicate an arrangement in the garden. In other words, the rows that are found in the garden. Now, do you see it? Throughout the New Testament, over and over, we have the constant and reoccurring theme by Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is like this or that. And many times, Jesus references a field or a planting or a harvest or a cutting or a gleaning. He references seeds. The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seeds. Again, seeds that must grow. He references seeds of salvation. Some fell on good soil, some on bad soil, good ground, rocky soil, but good soil. And then it grew as a small shoot, and then it became a plant, and then it turned into a tree. And Jesus wants to see branches that bear fruit again. It's a planting. We have the wheat fields. The fields are white with harvest. We have the reference to the angels going forth from all the four corners of the earth, harvesting. We have the reference of the wheat and the chaff. So some of the plants growing on the rows are not good. But the good ones are in there. So the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is like a harvest. And The kingdom of God is made up of individuals just like you, individuals who have a hope of His promise. You have a hope of His promise. You want to be in that harvest. You want it. That's why you're listening to this message, because you want to make it. You want to please Him. You want to hear the words, "Well done." And this word right here, "they sat down in ranks," gives reference to the harvest field, folks, the rows of harvest, the rows of wheat. You are one of those plantings of the Lord. When the resurrection happens, or as some people call it, the rapture, which will eventually happen, it will. Jesus is going to harvest this earth, and He wants to see you as a plant that has fruit, that is nourished, that is healthy, that is not diseased, and that is not chaff. That's what Jesus wants to see. So look what we have, folks. We have, "so they sat down in ranks." That word ranks, praesia. This is the only time it's used in Scripture. That word praesia is Jesus showing the multitude represents the harvest of God, the end time harvest of God. That multitude back then, the 5,000 men, represented you and me in the end of time. And Jesus made it clear. He said He had them sit down in ranks or in rows. Why did He do that? Jesus didn't have to say that. That could have been left out. The people were hungry. He got bread, broke it up, and He fed everybody. But Jesus is orderly. God is organized. Rows must matter to God. He does not like chaos and disorder. He doesn't operate by sloppiness. Now, we're not going to get to this in this message, but make note of who is involved in the feeding, folks. Who hands out the bread? Does He just break up the bread and throw it in a bucket and everyone just, you know, they take some bread and they pass it on to the next guy and it's just everybody for themselves? No, He uses leadership. He used His disciples to feed the people. Now, that right there, that's another hint. That means that there are some people who are called to feed others, that are called to leadership. There are some people called with the ministry calling, in other words. And we're going to talk about that in a future program, but it's very important to understand this, folks. God does not operate by chaos. Now, I don't want to digress, but getting back to the planting of God, the garden. Once again, folks, this is about the harvest, and that's incredible. I find that encouraging. While we're on this earth, we are abiding on this planet. We're surviving, we're enduring, we're occupying, we're watching. But we're also a planting of the Lord, and we're part of the garden bed of God. Jesus made a living parable about the harvest, folks. He placed them on the ground to show, to hint, we're a part of His harvest field. Four words so far. We've uncovered four words in 39 and 40. Sit by companies, and they sat in ranks by praesia, by rows, like a garden. Praise God, ladies and gentlemen. If we were to paraphrase what we have so far, Jesus commands, admonishes, He wants us to make it, so He commands them to recline at the wedding feast. He wants us to make it to the wedding feast, to the table of God, and here on earth, the table in the wilderness, to understand that He will feed us. He's our shepherd that feeds us, and we cannot doubt that He will feed us, and also to understand that we are a part of the harvest of God, of the feast, the symposium. It's going to happen. He wants to see that happen, but He also wants us to be part of the harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the complete picture right here. And in order for us to make it in this prophetic object lesson that He displayed so incredibly, we have to also have the faith to know that He will be there to feed us while we're here, and how important it is to be fed, and how important it is to be a healthy planting of the Lord. That's so important, folks. Now, there is something else that is hidden in here. But so far, when we look at these two verses, this shows how clever God is. This shows the genius of the Holy Spirit to inspire Mark to use these words, to hide this truth. This is incredible, folks, for God to do this. And that's why I said earlier that as we look at these types of hidden nuggets, this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible's inspired. There can be no doubt that God did this on purpose. Because He's God. Because a human being, they could not do this. There's no way they could. And these things are found everywhere, as I stated earlier. Now, in verse 40, I know that we've taken a lot of time. This is a long message. In verse 40, there's another secret that is so incredible. I'm about to show it to you folks. But this secret to me is just, I don't have words to describe it in its majesty. Now, I know that there are many of you who understand the grief of seeing the United States fall. You know, folks, when that mandate came out on June 26th about gay marriage, I grieved for several days. My wife and I both grieved. She spent a good portion of the day crying, and the lament was bleeding from my heart for several days. I wrote an article about it. It's on my website about grieving, about the sadness to see our nation die. And I know that there's a bunch of you out there that have also felt the same thing. And sometimes when the darkness gets too strong, or it seems like the enemy's making gains that we cannot counter because we just have to take it, sometimes it can be disappointing. And sometimes in this old shell that we live in, it can be a struggle when we have to battle the elements of life and the elements of aging and the elements of this body breaking down, battling illness, battling attacks from the enemy, battling, you know, folks, you know how it is. This old shell. Every year we look in the mirror and there's a few more gray hairs. And you know what's amazing, folks, is when we, at least when I look in the mirror, I see a face looking at me, but my soul doesn't feel like the face I see. My soul wants to remember it and feel how it was when I was 17, you know, younger, 20. That's how I want to feel. I want my body to feel that way, but it doesn't. But my mind feels that way. My identity, my conscience, my spirit feels that way. That when we look in the mirror, that's not what we see, is it? We see a body that deteriorating slowly with age. Because God said, "You shall surely die, Adam." And sometimes when we endure the pain and try to be strong, it's not always easy, and many times it's difficult because our body is weak. But God wants you to know, my friends, that even though you dwell in an earthly shell, you're more than that. And He hid an incredible, beautiful promise in verse 40. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And that promise is found in those words, by hundreds and by fifties. How so, Nathan? What do you mean? I'm about to show you, folks. When He fed the multitude, He was covering several lessons. There's a lot of lessons in here. The future, the promise, the blessed hope, the harvest, obeying Him. But He also wanted to show us who we are in Him and what He feels about us, how much He loves us. And that's found in those words, by hundreds and by fifties. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Exodus, chapter 27. And as you're turning, for those of you that might have wondered in the past, why did the whole multitude sit down by hundreds and fifties? Why? Have you ever wondered that, folks? And have you ever heard someone explain it? Well, you're about to hear why. In Exodus 27, we have the description of the tabernacle that was supposed to be built by Moses for the children of Israel, and God was very specific on how it was supposed to look, what it was going to be made out of, the dimensions, all of those things. Now, in Exodus 27, verse 9, watch this, folks. Please turn there or write this down, Exodus 27, 9, and make sure you read it when you can as a part of this study. But highlight this in your Bible, folks. This is incredible. "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle." That means the dimensions of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was built kind of like a tent setup made out of curtains that was a large rectangle. And it was the portable tabernacle that the children of Israel used for 40 years. And then when Solomon built the temple, he followed the same basic plan. But the plan of the temple had the outer court, meaning the outer walls. And then when you went through the gate to enter it, then you would see the holy place, the most holy place, Holy of Holies, where the sacrifices and the priestly duties took place. So the court was where everything was contained. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 9. "You shall make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be a hanging for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its 20 pillars and 20 sockets shall be bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver." This is talking about, you know, you have the curtain hanging in the rings. That's what it's talking about. The sockets shall be bronze. "Likewise also the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long." So the south side and the north side are 100 cubits long. And it's 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. Verse 12. And along with the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars, their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east shall also be 50 cubits. Now let's go down to verse 18. In summary, the length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the width of the court shall be 50 throughout. And the height will be 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen. Now, this was the perimeter of the tabernacle of Moses. And it was to be 100 cubits long, which is 150 feet long, because a cubit was 18 inches, and 50 cubits wide. And the height of this curtain was 5 cubits. Now, the word 5 means grace. We covered that in a previous program. Grace is symbolic and represented by the number 5. So, the tabernacle, the height of the tabernacle, is represented by a number that means grace. So grace is the outer covering of the tabernacle, 5. The length of it is 100 by 50. Now, I'll just pause for a moment and while you guys gather and while you think about it, what does this mean? Some of you might be seeing it already. The tabernacle was where God dwelt in the desert, in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He dwelt in the tabernacle. And the dimensions for the tabernacle where he dwelt was 100 by 50. Now, when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had the people arrange themselves in rows of 150s. In other words, Jesus was illustrating that the people were representing a New Testament, New Covenant, new representation of the tabernacle. The people, his children, made up of us, made up of you, ladies and gentlemen, would be the tabernacle of God. See, Jesus was hinting right there that a new covenant was coming. God will no longer dwell in buildings built by man. He's going to dwell in you. You're going to be the dwelling place of God. And that's what this meant right here, folks. That's what Jesus was showing at the feeding of the 5,000. He was saying, if you obey me, I will feed you, and you're going to make it to the second coming, to the wedding feast. You're going to make it to the harvest. When I gather you, I send forth my angels to gather you, and you until then are going to be fed by me. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to water you. I'm going to watch over you because I am going to be with you because you're going to be my tabernacle. You're going to be my temple. That's what that means, folks. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my comforter. He will always be with you. He will watch over you. And Jesus also said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Jesus was giving us a two-layered glimpse of this. I can feed you, my child. I can feed you when you're in the wilderness. When you are feeling abandoned and hungry and starving, and when your body's not cooperating, and when it hurts, and you feel all alone, and you feel like nobody cares, and nobody understands, you can know this, my friend. God is with you. And that's what he was showing. And I will be with you, and I can feed you in the wilderness because he has compassion for you because he sees us as sheep having no shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he'll feed you and take care of you. And by arranging the people in 100s and 50s, he was showing that you're my child, but you're also my temple. You're going to be my dwelling place. And I'm going to abide with you if you abide in me. And I'm never going to leave you alone. I will be there to encourage you and to strengthen you, to nourish you, to guide you. I will be there to hold your hand. I will be there to guide the ship if you'll let me. I'll be there to be your captain. And when you're rowing in the seas that have contrary winds, I will be with you. You're not going to be alone because I am going to dwell in this new temple. And it's going to be okay. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, there's a glimpse of the future when we are finally gathered there by the river of the living water of God. And it says in verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, because the former things have passed away. Ladies and gentlemen, these things are faithful and they are true. You are the workmanship of God, and He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not done with you. He's not finished with you. And if you're struggling, in this old shell, God understands. If you've been doubting, if you've been hurt, if you've been feeling abandoned, God can bring comfort. His Holy Spirit can bring the needed nourishment to encourage you and to send oppression fleeing away. And in this late hour, God wants you to know this, folks. God wants you to know that He has not abandoned you. He wants to hold your hand. So just open it up. Open your hand up to Jesus. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens and see that He wants you. He wants to strengthen you and encourage you. And He's not going to throw you away. He hasn't given up on you. So let's answer that call, folks. Let's answer the call to sit down at His table in the wilderness, upon the green grass that He provides. And let's sit down in the plot of ground that He has planted us. And let's allow Him to water us. And let's allow Him to dwell in us. Allow Him to dwell in you, my friend, because you are His temple. And there is no other greater thing in this life to be. Heavenly Father, you see all the people out there, God. You see the hurting. You see those that are wounded. You see those that are doubting. You see those that have stumbled, those that have tripped, those that are struggling, those that are ensnared, those who are not pleased with where they are. God, the audience is wide, and your children are many. And Father, I pray that you would touch every person and show us, God, that you are the one that provides the table in the wilderness. It is you that is going to harvest us someday. And God, we want to be a part of your harvest. And that is the heart's cry of the people listening. We want to be in your harvest. We want to hear the words, well done. So God, cleanse us, nourish us, help us, God, open our eyes, strengthen us. For those confused, reveal your will. For those that are hurting, bring the ointment and the balm from Gilead. For those that are hungry, bring the bread of life. From those that are thirsty, water them, God. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, well, I want to thank you for listening to this program, and I hope that it blessed you. And if it did, if you appreciate what we're doing here at Watchman's Cry, let us know, folks. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. So with that, my friends, God bless, stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.